I'm asking you to turn with me to John chapter 14. And I want to ask you a very simple question. It's not a trick question, but it's a simple question. Where is God? Where is God? Well, the response is, we ought to be able to answer, well, God is everywhere. And we ought to be able to, you know, so I used to teach the children in Vacation Bible School and different things that we'd actually stretch our hands out and say, God is everywhere. And the idea to give the whole globe perspective. But in that, then, how do we sort this together in terms of the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit more present on earth than in heaven? Is the Holy Spirit as present in the United Kingdom as he is in Iraq? Is the Holy Spirit present in every part of the universe? If the Holy Spirit is present in every part of the universe, can something else occupy that same place where the Holy Spirit is at the same time? You say, my goodness, you're making me, this is Sunday evening, you're making me think. That's what I'm hoping to do. Because you see, we have all kinds of ideas about the Holy Spirit, and yet we seldom really think carefully upon the Holy Spirit. And so I will go one step further. If the Holy Spirit is present, then is there any place where the Holy Spirit is absent? Is there any place in all the universe, if God is everywhere, then is there anywhere in all the universe where the Holy Spirit is not? Now, frequently, when I was lecturing in classes, I would start such a message with giving a quiz, a pop quiz. And I would actually require students to answer them and then exchange their papers. And you're glad not to be exchanging papers tonight on this quiz that I've just given to you. But I'd like for you to think of those questions in the background as we come to our text this evening. You see, in the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus spoke on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we've said a couple of weeks ago that the most concentrated section of the Bible on the ministry of the Holy Spirit is found where? Who said it? Excellent. John 14 through 16 is where you have the most concentrated information on the Bible, in the Bible on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And so when we come to this, the disciples, they've been following Jesus, they've been with him, they've been spending time with him, and now he's transitioning. He's preparing them for this transition that is just before them. And as such, we saw last week that he announced that he would be sending them the Holy Spirit as the Parakletos, or the Paraclete, the one who comes, who is the interpreter, who is the comforter, the one who assists them as an advocate, the one who does this whole range of things, so that the term paraclete, you cannot simply translate it with one word in English, because it depends upon the context and the role that the paraclete is carrying out. Now, I love questions, and I try to say to you that there is no foolish question. The only foolish question is the one that is not asked. And last week, after the service, I was asked a good question, and that is, wait, you said, Jesus said he would send another comforter, but you didn't tell us why he would use the term the other paraclete, other parakletos. And so before I begin tonight, I promised that I would take a moment on that. Who's the other paracletos? Jesus is the Parakletos. And now he's sending another one to do that same function. Now, we alluded to that last week, but I obviously did not explain it adequately, so that was missed. But you see, in 1 John chapter 2, so turn with me there, keep your finger in John 14, we'll go back there, but 1 John chapter 2, please. Verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have a parakletos with the Father. Now, the next words. Jesus Christ the righteous. The paraclete there is Jesus. He is the paraclete. He's the one who serves there in the role of the, and the word that is translated here, advocate, is the same word, paraclete. Now, back in John 14, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. And the reason he uses the term another comforter is he has been in that role of paraclete, and now the Spirit is going to come. And remember last week we talked about the role of Moses and Joshua and of Elijah and Elisha and then of John the Baptist and of Jesus. Well, this was Jesus and the Holy Spirit in terms of him carrying on the function that had been entrusted to him. Well, working from that, I want to come then to the matter of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, I'm going to begin with, and we'll simply answer four questions in our time together this evening, and I trust helpfully but not too exhaustively, because I don't want you to be exhausted in the process of it, all right? Number one, where has he been in the Bible? So where is the Holy Spirit? Well, number one, where has he been in the Bible? Would you turn with me to the book of, we notice here in John 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Drop down with me to verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me and keepeth not my saying, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's Father which sent me. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Holy Spirit, or the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance of whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, this matter of the presence of the Holy Spirit is what I want to work with. So now turn back with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. At the very beginning of the Bible, we find a reference to the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Here, the emphasis is that the Holy Spirit was present at creation. The Holy Spirit was involved in the activity and in the work of creation. Go with me to Job 26 and verse 13. Job 26 and verse 13. Job 26 and verse 13. Verse 12, he divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens, his hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? Verse 13, by his spirit he hath garnished the heavens, his hand hath formed. What I'm contending is that Genesis 1 and Job 26 and other passages teach that the Holy Spirit was present at creation. Alright? Then, where else has he been? Well, would you turn with me to Psalm 139? Psalm 139. Now, I want you to think of that question I asked you. Where is the Holy Spirit? And then I want to ask you that follow-up question. Is there any place where the Holy Spirit is not? Okay? Now, in having asked that, did you come up with any place in your mind where you would say the Holy Spirit is certainly not present there? Anyone? Did you come up with any place in your mind where you would say the Holy Spirit is not present there? Hell, okay? All right? I know this is being recorded, so therefore I will not ask the follow-up and not simply discuss at this point with you. But now follow along as we read Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, go to the east, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to thee. And then it goes on to say, thou hast possessed my reins, and thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. And he speaks about those things. But I'm wanting to underscore here, where does he say the Spirit is present? He's saying the Spirit is present everywhere. So in working from that, the Holy Spirit is present at creation, is present everywhere, in every situation. Well, let's go back to where we had been last week, to Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2. Verse 1. After he's had the amazing experience of this vision of the glory of God, chapter 1, verse 20, in the midst of that it says, whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. So it talks about this matter of this aspect of moving and activity of the Spirit. Now chapter 2, verse 1. And he said unto me, son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me, when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. The role of the Spirit here is the role of empowering the prophet on what to say and how to remain faithful to the Lord in the midst of a rebellious culture. So the prophet's role was that of announcing and giving the message from the Lord, but the prophet was human like the rest of us. And the prophet indeed struggled with issues of, but I've got to face these people. And he said, don't worry about that. I'm going to empower you to do that. I'm going to empower you to go ahead and speak to them. And that's exactly what Ezekiel did in his life and ministry. But then I want to move from that to the matter of empowering for kingship. Would you go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 10 first. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 10. We find the very first king of Israel, King Saul. And King Saul at the point in terms of the first king in Israel is brought and he's thrust into leadership. Verse 9. And so it was that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to a hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, what is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore, it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? Now, what I'm asking you to note is that in verse 10 it says that the Spirit of God came upon him. Now, I raise that before we go to Psalm 51:11. So please turn with me to Psalm 51:11. Keep your finger in 1 Samuel. We'll come back there. Psalm 51:11. Remember what I said under this point is that the Spirit empowered for kingship. Psalm 51:11. This is the great psalm that is the psalm of confession in terms of David having committed adultery with Bathsheba. Having done so, David had managed to go, as Psalm 32 describes the situation, he had managed to go for a whole year. And nobody caught him, nobody knew about it, except his rebellion was taking a toll on him physically. And he was getting to be old, and his bones were affected, and it bothered him. His conscience was roaring day after day. He was reminded of this sin that he had done. He'd gotten away, nobody knew about it, except God knew. And as this point had continued on, then Nathan the prophet comes and confronts him and tells him of his rebellion against the Lord and tells him that the child that it was conceived in Bathsheba was going to die. Everybody at this point, they did not have DNA testing. Everybody could have easily thought, well, it's Uriah's baby. And, so Uriah died in battle. She's a widow carrying this baby. But God knew, and David knew, and Bathsheba knew, that this was a child that was conceived in an adulterous relationship. Now, in the confession, Psalm 51, he says, let's begin at verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now notice. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Now that is the text that many people have used to teach that the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was not present. Or that the Holy Spirit would come and then take off and would be gone. And I would simply counter that by saying that what was being described here was the spirit of empowerment for kingship. Now go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from the Lord troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp, and it shall come to pass that when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And the passage goes on, and it tells about them finding none other than David. Verse 23, And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, and Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. And so there are a lot of implications there. My point is that the empowerment for kingship, 1 Samuel chapter 16, the empowerment for kingship was taken from Saul, and Saul became a very frustrated, insecure man. He became a bit of a wild man. As you go on, if you know the passage of Scripture, you'll remember that King Saul became so fearful and so terrified that he would actually take a javelin and he threw it at David, trying to hit him in the head, or trying to hit him anywhere. And David was able to dodge quickly enough and avoided it. But when David had sinned, I would contend that Psalm 51 is saying, David is saying, Oh God, don't let me end up like Saul. He became a raving maniac. And David was saying, Oh God, don't do that. Don't take it away. Don't let me end up like Saul. And you find Saul at the end of his life falling on his sword and committing suicide in a horrific situation. And David pleaded for that not to happen. What I am contending is that the Holy Spirit was present in the Old Testament and was working, though in a different way than you see manifest in the New Testament. Now, go back with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I ask the question, what is affirmed in this text? What is affirmed in what we have read this evening? Well, notice with me verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So he comes and he remains, he does not depart, and he remains with you forever. Verse 17, Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Now, depending on how you read that, it's where you put the accent on the syllable. No, on the syllable, okay? The point is, it depends on how you're working with that. Are you saying that until this point in time, the Holy Spirit, who had been outside the disciples physically, would now spatially come from heaven and come inside them, that until this point in time did not occupy that? And I would contend that is not what Jesus is teaching there. Rather, that he had been in their presence, but he was going to continue to be with them, that Jesus was being taken away, but the Holy Spirit was not, that he was going to continue and to be present with them in a very special and marvelous way. He was going to be rejected by the world, so he was present, spatially present. He was there, but the world rejected him. They couldn't see him, so they said they denied his existence. They denied any activity and any response. That is what I would contend is being affirmed by the text. So he says, he has been with you, that he may abide with you. He is dwelleth with you and shall be in you. It's the ongoing situation where he has been present, but now he's going to be with you in a different dynamic. Well, let's ask then, what does he do for the believer? Well, notice what it says. He's going to dwell with you and dwell in you. He's going to abide with them. He's going to be the comforter. So let's work through some of those ideas. Number one, what does he do for the believer? Number one, he seals the salvation of the believer. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. What is that ministry that the Holy Spirit has? Well, he seals, he confirms salvation. Ephesians 1, and I'll begin at verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. He seals our salvation. Now, the word earnest is an old term. I was hoping Ernest would be here tonight, but it's a good name and a good term. But the term earnest is the term that is utilized for a down payment that guarantees that the rest is going to come. And what the Apostle Paul is teaching here is that the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is to assure that that God has saved us and that his promise is good and we're going to get safely home. We're going to finally go to be with the Lord one day. So when my mother-in-law died in the late middle of August, it was a situation where we spoke in terms of her going home to be with the Lord. Well, many, many, many years before, she had come to Christ as her personal Savior. And the Holy Spirit had made the guarantee of sealing that, of saying that one day her salvation is going to be completed with the Lord. That's the idea. So the down payment is made. The Holy Spirit is given to us to assure that we're going to finally get to our home, to our destination. I notice also in John chapter 14 that the Holy Spirit, he says, would indwell them. He would be in them. Well, indwelling is not only taught there, it's fleshed out a little bit more for us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Verse 18, well, I'll begin at verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication, every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Verse 19, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, or in you, which you have of God. Here he says that we are indwelled. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So he says it is impossible for a person to be saved and not have the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to him. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness.
But if the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus up from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. What the Apostle Paul is teaching, and what the Apostle John is citing our Lord as having taught, is that the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence within us. I'll have more to say about that in just a couple of moments, but the reminder is that the Holy Spirit is present with the believer, but He indwells the believer. He accompanies us through all the experiences of our lives. Back to Romans chapter 8. Follow with me to verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, and I'm going to change that there to say, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that ye are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, what I'm asking you to note here in these verses, verses 12 and following, is that the Spirit's role is that of transforming the believer. The Spirit seals the believer, guarantees our salvation, that we're going to get safely home. He indwells, that He accompanies us all through all the experiences of our lives. And He transforms us from what we were like to what we are becoming in Christ. That He more and more conforms us to the image of Christ, and we have a greater willingness and eagerness to come to the Father, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, if I were to ask Venice how she greets her daddy, she would probably not say, I refer to him as Abba. Okay. Now, Av is the word in Hebrew for father. Okay. But, I'm putting Scott and Venice on the point. I could ask Toby or I could ask John or Anthony, since their parents are present. But my point is, you have some term that you utilize when you're speaking to your dad. And it's a term that is a connectional term, a term of endearment. I think in Korean it's opa, for one generation, etc. Well, okay, here he says that when we have the Spirit of God working in us, that we have a greater drawingness of us being with the Lord and of in relationship with Him. Additionally, what does the Spirit do for the believer? Well, John 14 says the Spirit accompanies us, and then it speaks in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And then he says, because I live, ye shall live also. What else does the Spirit do? Well, the Spirit equips us to live for God. He equips us to live for God. Because I live, ye shall live. I'm sending the Spirit, and I'm going to depart, Jesus is saying. I'm sending the Spirit, and He's going to equip you to live. Now, you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it speaks about the Holy Spirit, verses 4 through 7, the Holy Spirit giving the gifts to each person as He distributes them, so that none of us are wired the same way. None of us are the same complex of gifts. None of us. Even you take the twin brothers of John and Anthony, I mean, eventually you get to distinguish between the two of them. And I'm sure that the wives distinguish between them very easily and handily. But the two of them, the more that I get to know them, I see distinctive characteristics in them in terms of special interest and aspects in their lives. There are no two of us that are wired the same, even if we're identical twins. And what he's saying is,
The Holy Spirit is that one that equips us in a unique way to glorify the Lord. As Francis Schaeffer used to say, no one is indispensable, but everyone is unique. That's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in preparing, shaping, and developing us. And then the other dynamic that we've looked at last week is the matter of the Holy Spirit comforting the believer. The Holy Spirit, he says, I will not leave you comfortless, or I will not leave you as orphans. Now, in the ancient world, when a rabbi or a rabbinic teacher died, his disciples, or those followers, were considered to be orphans because their daddy died, or their teacher died. Here, Jesus says of his disciples, I'm not going to leave you in the role as orphan. I'm not going to leave you in this context as utterly abandoned. No, I'm going to send the paraclete. I'm going to parakletos. I'm going to bring this one who will do this multiple function, who will assure you as you walk on in life. Well, that brings me then to the fourth and final point. What is the relationship with the unbeliever? What is the relationship of the Holy Spirit with the unbeliever? Would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17? I want to set this in a broad context. First, Revelation chapter 22. You say, wow, you've gone from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Yes, all in one sermon. I realize that, okay? But stay with me. All right, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I want you to see that at the beginning, the Holy Spirit was involved in the creation of the world. But in Revelation 22, 17, the Holy Spirit is involved in inviting rebellious people to come to the Lord. The final invitation of the Bible is given by the Holy Spirit. And so, the first thing that I want to underscore is, the Holy Spirit is not out of saying, zap, 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 I'm going to get every unbeliever, and so here I'm just... No, no, no. The Holy Spirit tenderly gives and does. But the response of the unbeliever is radically different. Now, would you go back with me to John chapter 16, verse 8? John 16 and verse 8. He said in verse 7, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now, when I make note of this, I want to underscore not only that the Holy Spirit is inviting unbelievers, but he is convicting unbelievers. He's convicting them of what is wrong, and he is taking them and addressing the issues of their heart. And he's saying, here's what's wrong, and here's what's right, and here's what's at stake, as I've said in previous messages. But see, what is the response of the unbeliever to that? So the Holy Spirit gives this message and comes to the person who's an unbeliever. And what does the unbeliever do in that regard? Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm looking at verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of God, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So here they have the truth, they have the information,
but they hold it in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What happened? The information of God, by the Holy Spirit pressing it upon the consciences of the hearts and minds of individuals, when it comes in, they say, get it out of here. I don't want to hear it. Shut up. Don't give me that stuff. Don't shove it down my throat. It is a matter where the presence of the Holy Spirit and the witness of the Holy Spirit to the human heart of those who are not believers is one of hatred and anger and disgust and disdain of saying, I will not have this. Shut up. Shut up. Get out of here. During World War II, in Holland, and also in Guernsey Island, there was a thing called the occupation. The occupation of the SS troops. When the troops came in, they would move into a home, and they would take over the home. And so, here's your bedroom, here's your and here are SS troops who go and say, no, this is mine, I like this bed, I'm going to sleep in. And so they go and they sleep in the bed. Then they turned to the people and they demanded that they polish their boots. And they had to have them shined so that they would pass inspection. Now imagine yourself being one of those people in the home. And here is somebody who takes his rifle and says, here, polish my boots. And you're there. Would you do the polishing of the boots? And the answer is, yeah, probably I'd polish the boots. Would you like polishing the boots? The answer is, no. How is the SS troop viewed? The SS troop is viewed as a hated intruder, as one that you'd love to get the chance to get him out of there, wring his neck, whatever you had to do. And I appeal to you, that's the attitude of the unbeliever toward the Holy Spirit, who accompanies him or her or you in all of life. That instead of hearing and inviting the witness of the Spirit, there is an attitude of saying, get out of here! I don't want to hear it! No! What will that lead to? Well, ultimately, turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The issue at stake, dear one, is that the Holy Spirit will be present in hell. Hell is not under the control of Satan and of his angels. Hell is where they are going to be judged. They are going to be under the wrath of God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And hell will be the place where the aspect of the Holy Spirit that will be absent is any aspect of comfort. It will be the presence of the Holy Spirit in wrath and in applying the wrath and the hostility of God toward those who rebel against Him. You say, well, what's the difference? The difference is, dear one, the Holy Spirit is everywhere present. But the difference is our relationship. For the believer, the Holy Spirit is a trusted friend, is a trusted one that we say, "Oh, come Holy Spirit, move in my heart, break those areas of hardness, conform me to the image of Christ." He's a trusted friend, and we go to Him, and we yearn for His ministry. But in the unbeliever, it's a matter of saying, "Get out! Get out! Get out! I don't want to hear it!" I trust that you know the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and that you live in a harmonious fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The day to day, when He brings the conviction work to your heart, that instead of you saying, "Run, get out of here, I don't want to hear it," that you turn and say, "Yes, Lord, speak, for your servant is listening." Amen. Come among us, O Father. By the power of your Holy Spirit, move in our hearts. In any areas of hardness, any areas of resistance, of defiance and rebellion against you, I pray that rather than us resisting, suppressing, and distorting your witness to us, that we would turn and say, "Yes, Lord." And would we turn to you? May we do so. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.